Good morning. Best of mornings, finest of mornings, most joyous of mornings. Glad that all of you are able to be here today, and we are glad above all that the story wasn't over. Last week, we told the story of the last week of the life of Jesus of Nazareth as he entered on Palm Sunday, how he disputed with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees in the temple throughout the week, how he broke bread with his disciples on late Thursday night, early on a Friday, how he was arrested, betrayed, tried, condemned, and crucified, and finally buried. If you were with us Friday night, we had, I guess, what was our first ever Good Friday service. I don't know if you've ever done that before. First time I've done it here. And retold the story of the final hours of Jesus from the Gospel of John. And left here with the lights dim and Jesus resting in his tomb. It would be a meaningful and heroic story if that was all there was. If that was all there was, it would be the tragic tale of the finest man who ever lived. But we are here today not because he was an especially good person who died, but because the story was not over. If you go look in ancient literature, there's only two kinds of stories you can tell. We think of them today as tragedy and comedy. Tragedy was an ancient story that was realistic and ended badly for everyone. It was a believable story because it ended badly, like most people's lives ended. A comedy was a story that ended well, but it was called a comedy because those stories were usually silly. Because for ancient people, it was kind of silly to think that any story really ended well. What the gospel offers to us is something different. Something that is both believable and good. Something that is real and hopeful at the same time. The story wasn't over. We're going to take the story from the Gospel of Mark, which tells it in Mark's own unique way, beginning in chapter 16 in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. For these women, the story wasn't over simply because Jesus of Nazareth had not yet been honored. They had seen their friend and their teacher crucified, shamed, and humiliated, killed like a criminal, and then hastily buried out of convenience. For them, in their mind, the story was almost over, but they couldn't leave it there. In their mind, the very least they could do for a man this good, who had meant this much to them, who they loved this dearly, was to make sure that he was buried in a respectful way. And so as soon as it was permissible, as soon as the Sabbath was over, they intended to go down to the tomb, and they showed up on a Sunday morning, ready to write what they assumed would be the final page of the Jesus story of a tragedy with a little bit of honor for someone who had died. However, there was an obstacle. And very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" We have an expression around our house, you know, we'll have a big plan, something we're going to do, and then some obvious obstacle will come up that we should have thought about in advance but didn't think of until it was too late. And our expression that we use, you probably use it too, nothing's ever easy, is it? And it's our way of kind of, rather than getting mad about it, just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, of course there's a problem. Of course we should have thought about it. Of course we didn't. Of course we're not prepared. And of course, nothing's ever easy, is it? All these ladies wanted to do was come down to the tomb and honor a body. Something they had done before. And yet, these events were a little out of the ordinary. The tomb, usually you prepare the body before putting it in the tomb. But out of haste, this body had already been put in the tomb. Not only that, the tomb had already been sealed. Usually when you seal the tomb, you're done with it. So they'd put a giant rock, one, I presume, slightly heavier than our cardboard facsimile, rolled in front of the tomb, and sealed there and even put under guard, because there had been a story that maybe Jesus would rise again, a story no one actually gave any credibility to, but the detractors of Jesus wanted to make sure didn't get any traction. And so there was a guard, there was a stone, it was sealed. And so for these ladies who just wanted the final page of the story to be one of honor, they had an obstacle, a very real obstacle, the obstacle of a tomb that was still in the way. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. This is when you finally get a hint in Mark's gospel that this story is not going to go the way that you think. The man who had died, the man who would be honored, the man who had been sealed in a tomb was not where they left him. They went to the tomb to write a very simple page, a final note, a final chapter, an afterword to a long and epic tragedy. They went to simply adorn the body with spices and oils, and the body wasn't where he was supposed to be. Even if the story ended there, it would end with a question mark, with curiosity. We'd want to know what had happened, but we would come up with some explanations. We'd say, well, it wasn't there, but maybe somebody moved it or somebody took it. Lots of possibilities, perhaps. It's a surprise, but not one we couldn't possibly explain away. But the story wasn't over. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there will you see him, just as he told you." We are here today. We are here on every Sunday. We're here doing works of goodness. We are here existing as a church. We are here as believers throughout the year. But we are here today. Why? Because the story wasn't over. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. Because once in history, one time, a tragedy that we all knew too well ended with good news. Something horrible was made right. Something that never should have been done was undone. One time. All you have to do is watch the news and you'll see all manner of tragedy and awfulness in the world. And you think, boy, I wish some of that could be made right. We are here today because one time in history it was. The worst thing that had ever been done had been undone by the only person that could ever do it. And I love the verse that follows in verse 8. Don't cheat it of its significance. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." I love Mark's rendition of the story because he tells it exactly in a believable way. You know, this would be a completely unbelievable story to me if at that moment they had looked up and said, "Yes, of course, exactly as we thought. We always knew this would happen." But that's not what happens. Even as modern readers, we look back and read the story and we think, oh, well, you know, those ancient superstitious people, they probably believed there was a resurrection. They believed in that stuff all the time. Except they didn't. Folks, these people aren't naive. These people aren't dumb. They know what dead is. They knew what crucifixion did to a body. They knew what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth. They knew where he had been laid. They knew where he should be, and they knew where he should stay. And when he wasn't there, their first response was not joy, it was fear. Because the impossible had happened, and that's terrifying. It means the world as you know it has been changed. Even when it's bad, if the world is predictable, I'm kind of comfortable with it. At least I know what to gripe about. If the world is bad, but it's how I think it should go, I can get used to that. But when something changes, even if it's really good, change scares us. And this was the biggest change in human history. For all of human history, people had died. The cemeteries were full of them. And they went to the grave, and they paid their homage, and they left those bodies there, and that's where they stayed. And today, it wasn't true. And they were astonished, and they were afraid. Exactly like every one of us would be. It took a little while to get happy. I'm convinced this is the best thing that's ever happened. I'm convinced it's the goodest of good news that ever gooded. There's some English for you today. It was the best of news. But it took a minute to catch on, because the first thing that it was a shock. Now, I have to pause here just for a moment. If you're reading out of an English Bible, there's a fun little note here. Mine says, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, 9 through 20. You guys know that I'm a nerdy guy, and I love footnotes. There's nothing I like better than a footnote. But today is Easter Sunday. I am not going to bore you with details about how that should go, about what that means. I'd like to, but we just don't have that kind of time for me to say to you today the meaning of that particular footnote. So, sorry about what? What? Did you boo me? No, Mark. We're not going down that rabbit hole. This is Easter Sunday, and we're not going to talk about it. I'm not going to mention that the last word of the Greek text in this verse is the Greek word gar, which translates into the English for, as if Mark ended the word, and they were afraid for. I guess a bad way to end a sentence, never mind a book. But we don't have time for that, Mark. We can't talk about it. I'm definitely not going to mention to you today that when the text says that there were a variety of ancient manuscripts missing the following verses, it actually means three. There's only three Greek manuscripts that stop at verse 8. If we had more time and it wasn't Easter Sunday, I'd point out that there's at least eight more that include verse 9, and there are 1,653 that include the entirety of verses 9 through 20, as well as thousands of Greek lectionaries and church father quotations from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. We don't have time for that, Mark, and we're not going to cover it. I'm definitely not going to mention that one of the manuscripts that's missing this section is Codex Vaticanus, which has been scanned, and you can find it online. And if you go to image number 1,209, you'll find that there's actually a blank column at the end of Mark's gospel, because the scribe knew there was supposed to go something there, but he didn't have access to it, and so he left a blank so he could fill it in later. We don't have time for that, Mark, and we're not going to talk about it. Instead, I'm just going to give you my theory about it and move on. Here's what I think happened. The early Christian writers were under persecution. Mark is probably one of the earliest of them. And I suspect he may have actually gotten interrupted. I think he might have actually stopped at the end of verse 8 because he was quite literally being persecuted. It's quite entirely possible that Mark died and didn't get to finish the story, that it does kind of end as a cliffhanger. But his disciples, knowing what he intended to write, penned a final paragraph or two to finish up the text, the same way the book of Deuteronomy tells the story of Moses, and then ends with somebody else adding, and then Moses died, as the final verses of the book. Or the book of Jeremiah has a 52nd chapter, even though Jeremiah dies in chapter 51. Somebody else penned the afterword and attached it, and people recognized that it was legitimate and treated it as scripture. And I think that's what happened here. I think Mark got interrupted, and his text ends with, and they were afraid for. And his disciples said, well, we got to say what happened next. And they wrote it. And from the very earliest years, the church said, yeah, that's how it happened. And it's been universally accepted as scripture for 1900 years until we got smarter than that. And so today I want to share with you the rest of the story, because quite literally, the story wasn't over. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. The story isn't just the story of an empty tomb. The story is not just a tale of a peculiar mystery that could be a footnote of history. They buried him, they couldn't find him later. Who knows? That's not how it went. the very much alive Jesus appeared to people, people with names, people that could be talked to at that time and place. You know the sign of a lousy story? You know, I heard, who'd you hear it from? People. That's not a good story. People are saying, what people? Folks. Not a good story. I don't buy it. Jesus is risen. Who says? Well, Mary Magdalene, for one. When you can name people that say, yeah, they saw it, and it was real, and it happened, and they were shocked, and they were afraid, and they ran and told people anyway, because it had happened, and people need to know. The story wasn't over. For one, because Mary Magdalene's faith deserved confirmation. A lot of disciples had run away on Friday when Jesus hung on a cross. Mary had stuck around. Mary had showed back up on Saturday morning. Mary Magdalene was there, and her faith deserved sight. And she got to be the first to see the resurrected Jesus. The story wasn't over. And after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. The story wasn't over because the apostles needed to see and believe. This couldn't be something that ended as a mystery that you could say, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. It needed the apostles. It needed to be witnessed. It needed to be verified. People needed to say, I saw the man. I broke bread with him. I touched the scars. I heard him speak. Because those apostles had a job to do. Their story wasn't over. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. The story wasn't over because the world needed to know the good news. Yeah, it was scary at first, and people shook, and people trembled. But upon reflection, they realized it was the best thing that has ever happened. It means the tragedy of human life that we all expect to end at a tomb doesn't have to end there. The story wasn't over. And these people took that message into all the world. And they received power from God to do it. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. This is the preamble, we might think, to the book of Acts. And to stories we'll never even know. You know, the story of Acts tells us the story of the teaching of Peter and of Paul among the Gentiles and the Jews, that the gospel went out and it happened. It went out and miracles took place and people saw it and believed. Do you understand the wonder of that? A strange man comes to your town from a foreign place. He says, hello, my name is Thomas, and I'm here to tell you that there once was a man who died and he's alive again. I got to tell you, the need reaction to that isn't, oh, of course, we believe that. What are you selling? No. The knee-jerk reaction to that is incredulity, is disbelief. But with those men that went out preaching the gospel, went miracles and wonders that attended to that message and convinced the skeptic, and Christianity happened. For me, I'm going to share this with you, for me, one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact that Christianity happened. That around the world, in distant places, people heard this story and believed it. Try it today. Come up with an impossible story and start your own religion. It's a little bit difficult, and it's not because, well, people were naive back then and now we're smarter. Everybody knows the dead stays dead. It's the most certain fact we know. But as they went, they preached that gospel, and people were convinced. And over time, it didn't lose energy and momentum. It wasn't a fad. By the end of the first century, 1-3% of the Roman Empire has converted Christianity. By the third century, it's the majority religion. Christianity happens. People are convinced. Minds are changed. Skeptics are persuaded. The story wasn't over because the work of the apostles in persuading people of the gospel had just begun, and they did it well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The story wasn't over because Jesus was not just risen from the dead, he was risen never again to die. The story wasn't over because Jesus simply did not belong in a tomb. He belonged on a throne. And until they saw him seated there, the story couldn't be finished. The story wasn't over, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The story wasn't over because Jesus was still alive and working in his church. Do you understand? The story wasn't over because it's still going on today. Christianity is not a story about a thing that happened once in first century Palestine. That's the first page. The story of Christianity is now being written today in churches all over the world. People are hearing the story of the resurrected Christ and acting because of it. And in the 2,000 years since, there's been highs and lows. People believe, people don't believe. Every time somebody doesn't believe, every time there's a low, people say, well, that'll be the end of Christianity. I saw a statistic the other day because I do like numbers. At the beginning of the 1800s, 1801, roughly 10% of British citizens attended an Easter service. 1801, you know, back when people were religious? 10% of people in England attended an Easter service. In 2013 in the United States, it was over 60%. There's been highs, there's been lows, it ebbs, it flows, it comes, it goes. And yet Christianity is this living presence of God at work among his people year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, and he isn't done yet. Not only is he at work in his people, he is at work in you. The cross itself is a tragedy, but the resurrection is the hope that your life and every life can end differently. You yourself have at some time looked at what has happened in your life and thought yourself as good as dead. You have seen yourself the subject and the victim of addiction, of sin, of pride, and you have consigned yourself to a tomb there to stay. Every person that has someday given up hope needs and can know the power of the story of the resurrection. That even today, Jesus is rolling away stones, transforming lives, and making us who we ought to be. The story isn't over because it was never meant to end. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this, the best of news and the greatest of stories. We thank you for your Son. Of all that he accomplished, from humble birth to suffering death, but above all today, we thank you for the resurrection from the grave, that death itself and all its power and misery could not contain your Son who was meant to live. We thank you for writing a story that has not ended and will not end, that will continue in eternal life with you, with your Son and with your Spirit, one God forever and ever, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today, it's absolutely essential that you find a way to respond and participate in that story. If you want to talk about it, you have questions about it, things you want to know, prayers you want to pray, let us know. We've tried to make it as convenient as possible, as many ways as possible. Grab one of us and ask, we'll do that. Send a text to the screen, the number on the screen, we'll talk to you later. We'll get coffee, we'll chat. There are other ways to respond. Maybe it's a change in your life that needs to be enacted in your home today. Maybe it's a renewal of your faith. that needs to happen quietly, but no one will ever know. Maybe it's putting on Christ in baptism. Tonight, we have a special service down the hill at the gym. Water's already in the tank. At least one person has said they wanted to respond to Christ in baptism and reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to begin a new life in Him. Water works for two as well as one, and we'd be glad to have you. But whatever you do, do not leave this story where it sat in the first century. Know that the story isn't over. See God writing in your life another page and respond to what He's done.